everyone. Let us pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you bless us this day as we come to seek your face at this morning's early morning prayer. Lord, I pray that your spirit really open up our minds and our eyes and our hearts today as we hear your word, God. I pray, Lord, that you speak through me. And I pray, Lord, that the word through the Psalms will really encourage us as we understand just more of your will through your word, God. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we'll be going through Psalm 13. If you can just turn with me to Psalm 13. It's a very short psalm. but it is a very, very meaningful one and very applicable for us. This is a psalm of David. I'm going to just read through it now. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Amen. So in this psalm, it's quite self-explanatory what happens. David is writing and he's praying for help in trouble. And so he repeats throughout the first three verses, how long, how long, how long, how long. Four times he says, how long? How long will you hide your face? How long will you forget me? How long will I continue to be sorrowful? How long will my enemies exalt over me? And then he continues in verse 3 and 4, basically describing what the enemies are doing to him. The enemies are saying, you are going to sleep the sleep of death. The enemies are saying, I have prevailed over you. And so we are shaken because it looks like God has forsaken us, because God has forgotten us, because God has not answered our prayers, because when we plead to him, he is silent. When we pray to him, he does not respond. When we ask him to answer a particular petition, he seems to delay. And so David is saying, how long, how long, how long, how long? And so I think a lot of us who attend EMP, who are here today, and those who are listening online, we see the utility of corporate prayer. I think I'm preaching to the choir here. We see the utility of corporate prayer. I don't have to tell you the power of prayer. You guys know what the power of prayer is. And so a psalm like what David just wrote, how long, O Lord, is a psalm and a prayer that all of us have prayed more than once in our lives, plenty of times, 10, 20, 30 times. In fact, even the non-believers in this world, people who don't even know God, but who are agnostic, who believe there is a God, have probably prayed this prayer as well. Many of them have probably similarly prayed, where are you, God, with a small g, because they don't know which God. So where are you, God? I want your help. My finances, my family, my relationships, my lack of career development, all these sorts of things, they always go, where are you, God? It's a cry of desperation. And it's interesting that I think even in the state of those who don't believe, because we are made in God's image, whether or not we believe, that they would call out to God in this way. And this desperation is littered throughout the Psalms. This is obviously not the only psalm where it happens, but it's interesting because this is probably one of the few psalms where David does collect all the how longs into one psalm. And of course, throughout the Bible, this is a very common way of praying. Often the believer is questioning, why hasn't God come down to answer this situation yet. So it's actually so common that I would say it's probably just as common as us saying to another brother or sister, bless you, or in Jesus' name I pray. Those are the pretty much the most common vocabularies in our Christian dictionary. And I would say, how long would join that list? But at the same time, we don't pray this prayer until we are desperate. We don't pray, how long, O Lord, until we are in the state of distress, until we're under a lot of stress, until we're under a lot of, until we are beaten down. And that's when we are on our knees. Because this is not the kind of psalm where you sit there and just say, how long, O Lord? It's more like, exactly like, well, where are you? It's more like you're on your knees saying, how long, God? How long? I've been waiting for you. How long? And we don't like being in that state of desperation. I mean, let's be honest, guys. We just don't like being in that place. We don't like being in a place where we have to be completely vulnerable. I think even in our vulnerability, we would rather choose to have some ounce of control. And so we don't like being in that state of desperation. And let's ask ourselves, when was the last time we did pray like this? When was the last time we did pray on our knees, lying prostrate, and actually arms out, just waiting on God because there's nothing else that we can look forward to? And many times, those states of desperation, in fact, is imposed on us by our circumstances. It's forced on us when we least expect it. But like every time when we do yearn out for God in that desperation, it always somehow ends in a positive conclusion. God is faithful. And so in the same way, David here ends the psalm on a positive note. Verse 5 and 6, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's always such a stark contrast to what it was in verses 1 to 4. Because verse 1, it says, how long, O Lord, would you forget me forever? Verse 6 ends, you have dealt bountifully with me. So something has happened during that state of desperation. And I'm sure all of you who have been in that place, similarly, have come out the other end feeling blessed. I think none of us who are still praying here, still in the presence of God, still walking with him, can say that after they've gone through a state of desperation, that we don't come out the other end refined. Somehow we are refined. Somehow we have a greater sense of God's faithfulness towards us. But why is that? Why do you think that is? And why can't we see God has dealt bountifully with us without going through that state of desperation? Why does it always start with, how long, O Lord, and then it ends with, Lord, you have dealt bountifully with me? Why can't we always start the day recognizing fully that God has dealt bountifully with us already? I suspect the answer lies in the insight that comes from when we are desperate, the insight that comes from when we are desperate. Because in our desperation, we, firstly, don't have the appetite to eat. We just don't want to eat. I'm sure many of you guys, for those who are students, for instance, just before you're about to have an exam, do you feel like having a big meal? Do you feel like, I feel like having a bit steak and just encourage myself and I'm going to fill myself up. No, we don't even want to eat. You probably aren't even thirsty. You're just thinking, I just want to get this over and done with and then I'll have a nice big meal, right? Before a big meeting, a big client meeting, a business meeting, do you feel like in the same way? Do you feel like eating? Do you feel like chumming down or even... Most likely, you're so overtaken by stress, you're sweating and all that sort of stuff, and it's very unlikely that you'll want to do that either. So it's very common. When we are stressed, we don't want to eat. Eating itself becomes a very unenjoyable activity. It's probably even flavorless. And in many ways, I would say that's a very natural way of fasting. It's a very natural way of fasting. And sometimes I do wonder whether, when we do fast, we're actually desperately seeking out God. Because when we're not, that's why fasting becomes so painful to us. So that's some food for thought during the fasting season. Because the reason why we struggle so much with it is because we're just not really seeking his face. That's something to think about. Another insight that comes when we're desperate is we don't even want to be entertained. You can fill yourself with as much drinking, playing games, going to the gym, watching TV, all that sort of stuff, but the temporary endorphins that come from those activities don't actually help us because the problems are still there. And thirdly, when we're desperate, we have this complete devotion and purity to God. Our spiritual senses are so heightened because our fleshly sinful desires are completely subdued. When we're desperate, we want every morsel of God's word and we want every second of his presence. It's quite simple. And so what do we commonly see when we're in a state of desperation? Well, we hear God a lot better. We understand him a lot faster. And eventually, like David here, we come to realize that he loves us bountifully. But the funny thing is, Holy Spirit actually here is being very ironic. And the reason why I say he's ironic is this. Because even though in church we're commonly taught to love others because God loved us, so as P. Sam always says, blessed to be a blessing, here is a very similar example that is being practiced. Because the fact that we are desperate for God, in fact, is a shadow of the fact that God is the one who is first desperate for us. Let me explain. In Exodus 10:3, God says to the Hebrews, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may serve me." In Exodus 16, Lord says to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" In Numbers 14, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people despise me? How long will they not believe in me?" Numbers 14, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me?" Joshua said to the people of Israel, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land?" The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Elijah said to the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? O Jerusalem, how long will it be before you're made clean? How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets? How long will you waver, O faithless daughter?" And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." For every time that we say to God, "How long?" God answers twice more, "How long back?" Of the 60-odd verses in the scripture, the whole of the Bible, the 60 times that this phrase, "how long," has come up, more than two-thirds, in fact, is not us calling out to God. More than two-thirds is God calling out to us. He's the one saying to us, "How long?" And we don't even hear him. We say to God, "God, how long? How long until you answer my prayers?" And God's like, "I said how long to you three times before this." He always says, "How long?" to us. And have we thought about that? God is massively patient, gracious, loving. But yet, we're the ones who are reluctant to obey. We're the ones who are faithless. We're the ones who lack love. We're the ones who are hypocritical every time we pray to him, "How long?" Because every time we say, "How long?" we expect him to be faithful. We expect him to answer our prayers immediately. We expect him to address our situation, to lift us out of our difficult circumstances. Every time we do that, we want that to happen now. We want it to be immediate. And yet, at the same time, when God asks us to do something very small, we say, "Not yet." We say, "Not yet." We say, "Not now." Or we even say, "No." And that's why I say it is very ironic when we ask him, "How long?" And he says, "I've always been here." What about you? How long will it take for us to walk with him? And so these insights really come to us when we're in a state of desperation. In my view, I think desperation is in fact a healthy cornerstone of our walks with God. And that's because God is the one who felt desperate for us first. He's desperate for us daily because he wants us to walk with him, to enjoy his glory, enjoy his love, enjoy his presence right now. He actually wants us right now. When we ask him to answer our prayers right now, God's like, I've already presented you with opportunities to walk with me now. And so the answer to your prayers starts with obedience, starts with walking with him right now. Ironically, he's not the one delaying, because he is the one who wants us to walk with him immediately. He wants us not to delay when we are asked to obey. He's the one who wants to bless us right now as long as we're ready to receive. But we, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, are the ones who commonly say not yet because we are not ready to receive. We're not ready to receive the blessing he wants to give us in the form that actually lifts us up. We are the ones who keep saying, not yet, not yet. Now, just to give you a very quick anecdote on this point, I remember just about 2-3 weeks ago, I was doing a trial in one of the courts in Cowan City. And I was praying to God. Somehow the Holy Spirit just really moved my heart. And I felt like, okay, I feel like something is going to go wrong in this trial. I don't know what. I just felt like there's something wrong. And then the Holy Spirit really, really pushed hard. And I was like, okay, I think I know what the Lord is saying. I think my key witness is not going to turn up today. So I only had two witnesses. And it's a very simple trial. It's a traffic trial. And basically, there are only there's one witness who was the victim of the accident, and then there's the other witness who is the police officer. Now, the police officer actually has a very big role in this case because he was the one who got a caution statement from the offender. And the caution statement is basically a statement where the police says, I'm basically going to prosecute you, and so whatever you say may be used in court, but if you don't want to say anything, that's okay, because you have a right not to self-incriminate. And so when they say that, basically it's saying that if you don't want to say anything, that's fine, but if you say anything, if you confess after I said that, then you're pretty much screwed, because that will be used against you, and you have nothing to do but to plead guilty. And so I remember I had a statement from the police that said the offender pleaded guilty. And it was like a really beautiful statement. He said he was guilty to everything. He was the one who didn't look after his car that caused the accident, so on and so forth. And so I told the judge I wanted to rely on the police's statement because it's so good. And of course, unsurprisingly, the defendant says, oh, I don't remember saying that. I don't remember confessing that. You know, it's a lie. In fact, what I remember confessing was it wasn't my fault. It was someone else's fault. It happens all the time. And so the typical procedure is to get the police officer to come up and say what he did during the interview, because you want to make sure that he wasn't the one who forced the confession. And so it's very simple. You get the officer to come up and then you ask him usual questions. And given in normally the judges trust the officers unless there's some clear contradiction or it's a really serious case. As I said, it's a traffic case. There's no motivation to lie and to force someone to confess to a traffic accident. It's so minor. But the Spirit was convicting me that morning. I was like, okay, this is really weird. It's never happened before. And so I felt like I should call the police and ask them, where's the witness? And the trial was due to start at 10:30. I called at 9, which is really very cutting it quite close. And then the police officer, when I called him, said, the trial's today? I was like, yes, we booked it. We booked it 2 weeks ago. How can you not know? He's like, but no one told me. So I didn't tell the witness. And so the witness isn't coming. I was like, you're joking, right? Because that obviously throws off a lot of the case. And so I said, oh, that can't be right. And so I called the witness personally, and the witness was at work, and he's a security guard. So he's not even able to step away because he's the only security guard, apparently. And so I was like, okay, well, judge, I can't proceed with the trial without my second witness. So I'll just have to proceed on one witness. But before I did that, I was praying this prayer. I was like, God, how long? Why is this witness not coming? God, I pray the witness will come. I plead. I was doing everything, you know, like, it's like, witness, come. Like, you know, I was doing everything I can in my power. I was in the toilet doing this, actually. Like, making sure no one was there, of course. Otherwise, it's really weird. So I was like, Lord, come now. It's like, why am I doing this trial? And the most embarrassing thing was that this happened before as well with the same police officer, because he's really not on top of his game. And so I actually told him, if we do this again, the judge is going to go crazy on me, which is actually what happened. So this is actually the same judge. It's happened again. And so anyway, so I prayed. And I honestly felt like, okay, I'm just going to lose this. But it's not really my fault because I reminded the officer so many times about the trial date. So anyway, I go into court. And then the judge funnily said, oh, actually, you know what? It's okay. Let's just proceed on one witness. And it was probably one of the shortest trials I've ever done. And I won. In short, I won. Because that other witness, in the judge's eyes, was enough. And the judge also, of course, looked at the demeanor of the defendant and felt like he was untrustworthy and so on and so forth. And the reason I was sharing this is because when I prayed the prayer of desperation, I wanted God to answer one thing, which is bring the witness. Bring the witness now, please, God. There can't be anything wrong about this. And then when the witness called straight after my prayer saying he's not coming, I was like, Lord, you're showing up in a different way. I don't know how, but you are. And so he showed up by basically convincing the judge there's a better way of convicting the defendant without having to rely on the police's statement, which is simply by the testimony of the person who was victimized. And that's often, well, with traffic cases, it's often 50-50 because the victim sometimes forgets something, sometimes doesn't see something, and then they're off because the burden on me as prosecution is much higher than a defendant. The defendant just has to show reasonable doubt. I have to prove almost everything beyond reasonable doubt. So the burden's on me. And that day I realized that when we pray to God and God says no, it doesn't mean he doesn't say yes in some other form. He said no to the witness because he's like, that's you don't need him. There's a better way. And so when we pray these desperate prayers, we say, God, answer me right now. God's like, well, actually, I presented you with something even better. Just go with that. And so this is something that I wanted to share because it's also something that applies when we do pray that desperate prayer. But it's also because I found that when I was desperate for him and I realized that firstly, from today's message, first point is, it's good to be desperate. It's good to be desperate. Because let's recognize that when we're desperate, we see that he may have already answered our prayers. Maybe he's already presented the answers to us. As I said, we're more spiritually heightened. And so we see much better that he loved us first. We see that he actually has been desperate for us first. And that we have the privilege of the sudden discernment and the insight. And we realize that he loves us more deeply than ever. He never stopped loving us. And that's what we see when we're in a place of desperation. Secondly, is that when we are in that place of desperation, we see his desperation for us to walk with him. Because when we're in that period of extreme distress, we experience a greater sense of God's affection for us, how he pursues us daily. And so one thing is that instead of us being apprehensive for the next stage or the next phase of stress, of difficulty, of desperation, one thing that I pray for all of us is that when those circumstances come, and which they will, we embrace it willingly. We try our best to embrace those difficult times. Because in those difficult times, God is promising that we'll see a lot more of him. and that we'll come out the other end understanding a lot more of how he works. Now, as I said much earlier, also, is that our non-Christian friends, neighbors, pray to God in the same way. They also pray, "How long, O Lord?" And so in the same way, during that state of desperation, their spirit, their soul, which is not touched by the Holy Spirit yet, their soul yearns for God's love too. They're yearning for God to touch them. They're yearning for God to reach out to them. But unfortunately, they just don't know the gospel. And so many of our friends, neighbors, brothers, sisters, fill up themselves with all types of nasty things when they're opening themselves up. And the enemy knows that they're desperate, and the enemy then goes and fills them up with nasty things. And that's why a lot of our friends, brothers, sisters, who are not believers yet, are walking in a particular way. It's because in their brokenness, they've not yet met God. Whereas in our constant brokenness, in our walks with God, God comes in to heal us and lift us up, heals us and lifts us, patches us up, and then we become that much of a stronger believer after these experiences. But imagine for the same number of times you've been desperate, and for your friends have gone through that same desperation, they haven't met God in any of those times. So imagine how much hurt that they have, and how much pain, and how much things they, how many things they have had to do to fill themselves up, to fill up that void, to cling on to, I don't know, good causes, to cling on to moralistic issues, to cling on to certain relationships, to cling on to certain possessions, because to them, that's the only way that can get them through their desperations. And so the third point for today's message is, where are we when our friends are desperate? Where are we? Are we standing with them when they're desperate, Christian or non-Christian? If we understand that we go through those stages of desperation in our faith, then we must know that our brothers and sisters, Christian or not, are going through the same things. Maybe some hide it better. But everyone goes through these difficulties. The question is, are we there? Are we there to guide them through those difficult times when we're not? Are we there to tell them it's actually okay to be desperate? Because they will sense God that much better. It's actually, in many ways, God's way of speaking to us that much more loudly when we are clouded by our flesh and sinful desires when we're not desperate. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Today we don't have a worship leader, but we'll be playing some music. So I just want to spend a little bit of time right now just to meditate on what it means when we are in that state of desperation. And when we pray to God, what is it we're praying for? Are we coming to a realization that He loves us deeply, that He loved us even before we prayed those desperate prayers? So let's spend some time meditating on that.
When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you. For you, Starts to vanish, every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there's resurrection life in all you do. Hearts are yours, we want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours, we want you. We want you.
Guys, let's pray for our community. Let's first pray for those who have been diagnosed with cancer and those who are going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's next pray for those who are ill but who have not yet met the Lord. Let's pray that they receive healing both in a physical and in a spiritual sense, that they meet with Jesus as well. Let's pray for those with infirmities. Next up, let's pray for those who are looking for jobs. Let's pray that they are really enjoying this time of rest. And at the same time, let's pray that the Lord will present the right opportunities to them, and that they will succeed in the interviews and meeting with the people and getting those jobs. So let's pray for Mission Focus. Let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for our missional opportunities in Asia and the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's pray for them. Let's also pray for the gatherings this weekend. There's prison outreach, drug rehab, GIC, Sunday services, Noah's Ark worship, hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, spin services, activities, and all the meetings that are taking place. Let's pray for them. Finally, let's pray for the house churches that are meeting up today. We have Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, Westside. I think Tavistock now has also changed to Saturday morning as well. So let's pray for all the house churches that are meeting this week. And pray for the leaders as they spend time rekindling friendships during this first house church. Father God, I just want to thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for David's honesty when he wrote this psalm, God, and that it is just a reminder of how human we all are, that how often we cry out to you. We say, how long, O Lord, until you answer our prayers? How long, O Lord, until you come to us? For every time we say that, Father, you remind us that you've been calling out to us much longer before we've been calling out to you. You've been saying to us, how long, son, how long, daughter, until you walk with me? How long until you hear my word? How long until you respond to me? And so, God, in that mutual exchange, while we're desperate, we have such spiritual insight, God. So I thank you, God, for all the times that we've been desperate. I thank you, God, and I pray, Lord, that for all of us, when we are, whether we're in desperation right now or whether we anticipate difficult circumstances, I just pray that the Spirit will give us comfort as we learn to embrace those circumstances and know that God is shielding us, that His hand is covering us during those times, and that He's just pleasant and happy that we even want to be with Him in those times, and that instead of walking away from Him. So I thank You, God, for Your patience. I thank You, God, for Your love. And we're sorry for all the times that we've denied You. We're sorry for all the times that we've not responded to You. We're sorry for all the times we've said not yet, no, or not now to You, God. And Lord, I pray that every time we pray this prayer, how long, O Lord, that we also check our hearts to see whether we've been walking with You, to see whether we've been obeying You, to see whether we've even wanted to be in Your presence when You've asked us to. So Lord, I pray that You give us this insight. I pray that You, Your Spirit convicts us at the right time, Father. And I pray, Lord, that this psalm really sticks with us. I pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord, that's good. Have a good prayer time, guys. I'll see you at service tomorrow.